I think it was difficult for Peter to use that imperative that we're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That aroused all kinds of memories in the mind of the Apostle Peter.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is the incomparable Christ, the Christ who cannot be compared with any other being in the universe, the incomparable Christ. And I believe that's the substance of what Peter is saying, among other things, in verses 21 to 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. He's causing us to focus upon the personality and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and marvel at what He is and what He's done. If there's one thing of which New Testament Christians ought to be firmly convinced, it is of the absolute all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet every one of their needs. Every child of God who has a working and current relationship with the Son of God knows the dynamic and the power of Jesus Christ in meeting every one of His needs. The whole of Scripture, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, first in prophetic form and then in historical form, the whole of Scripture is designed to teach us and convince us that there is nobody in the universe quite like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. None of the authors of the Bible can ever divorce themselves from the person and work of this significant and magnetic personality. I believe it's one of the great tragedies of modern Christendom that we've lost sight of the superlative character of Jesus Christ and the superiority of the Christian faith. For far too many of us, the Christian faith has become something quite minimal and insignificant in our lives. Even some of us who name the name of Jesus and give a credible profession and testimony of our faith in the Son of God. For many of us, the sacred has become mundane. It should never be so. We need frequent and constant reminders of the superlative quality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to come to appreciate who and what He is and what He has done in our behalf. And as we are reminded of those things, our hearts should be aflame with a spirit of love and devotion to the Son of God. I think this failure to fully appreciate the incredible perfections of the Son of God and the faith which He deposited here on earth has produced a sort of apathetic variety of Christianity, a community of Christians who have just enough religion to make them respectable, but not enough to make them uncomfortable. So that many Christians in our day and age are complacent and they live out their lives on the basis of convenience instead of being convicted and compassionate servants of God. Let me suggest on the basis of this passage that we ought to be enamored with Jesus Christ's incomparable qualities and we ought to allow them to set our hearts aflame for Him. We ought to move forward in our lives, every one of us, no matter how distressing or difficult the circumstances of our lives, we ought to move forward in life on the premise that Jesus Christ is sufficient in Himself to meet every one of our needs. And I think Peter is attempting to demonstrate the qualities in the life and work of Jesus which make Him so sufficient in the meeting of every one of our needs. As I look at 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 25, it seems to me that Peter is unfolding for us there are three evidences of Christ's incomparable qualities. There are many ways of looking at this passage, and this passage is filled with significance from many different perspectives and points of view, but I think this is one of the significant ones. He's unfolding for us three evidences of Christ's incomparable qualities. First of all, he deals with the morality of his life. That's verses 21 to 23. He deals with the morality of his life. And then secondly, he deals with the chivalry or the magnanimity of his death. And that's verse 24. The death of Jesus was a magnanimous death. It was marked by chivalry and gallantry. It was a selfless death. It was a death in behalf of others. He gives us the morality of his life, verses 21 to 23. He gives us the magnanimity, the chivalry, the gallantry, the selflessness of his death in verse 24. And then he finally gives us the ministry of his ascension. Even yet, Peter says, he is the shepherd and the bishop, or the guardian of our soul. There are three powerful evidences in that passage of the incomparable qualities of Jesus Christ. And when we become acquainted with those incomparable qualities, we ought to be enamored with him. And we ought to be aflame with devotion and loyalty to him. And we ought to be able to move forward in our life, no matter how distressing the circumstances, on the premise that this significant personality, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is capable of meeting every one of our needs. You may be here with devastating needs, with great needs. We recommend to you a personal relationship with the Son of God. We invite you to come and receive him as your Lord and Savior and see what he can do in your life. The radical transformation that he can work, the power that he will share with you, the insight and the wisdom, the fulfillment and the satisfaction, the forgiveness and the cleansing and the eternal destiny that only the Son of God can give to a man who's placed his faith in him. Now let's look at these incomparable qualities for just a moment. First of all, Peter speaks of the morality of his life. You know, I think that what Peter is attempting to do here is to bring into focus for us the moral superlatives which characterize Jesus Christ. And the best way in which he can do that is to show us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in a context of suffering. And so the first thing I see in verses 21 to 23, the morality of his life, the first thing I see is the crisis he suffered, clearly stated in verse 21. The crisis he suffered. The second thing I see is the characteristics. He tells us how he suffered. And he says he suffered in three ways, the characteristics of that suffering. First, the crisis. You notice we're even here unto, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. There he is suffering. Christ also suffered for us grievously at the cross, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. First, the crisis. He suffered. You know, it's in the crises of life that the real character of a man is revealed. I think we're taught, at least in principle and by example throughout all of Scripture, that crises never create character flaws. They only reveal character flaws. It's when we come into the heat of the crisis that the character flaw, which has been there perhaps all of our lives, immediately becomes evident. Crises never create character flaws. They only reveal them. Jesus, in the most distressing of circumstances, a circumstance of insult and injustice and injury, the whole circumstance of the crucifixion narrative when he was about to lay down his life on the cross, the mock trials, the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, the insensitivity, the brutality to which he was subjected, in that context, in a circumstance of insult and injustice and injury, Jesus responded with such incredible patience and love that Peter was made to say he left us an example that we should follow his steps. In the heat of the crisis, the moral superlatives which characterized Jesus Christ became clearly evident. In the most distressing of circumstances, he was without flaw. You know, it's not easy for Peter to say, he left us an example that you should follow. I'm sure that very word follow carried some very powerful significances and implications for Peter. Do you remember Peter? Peter had once boasted that he would follow Jesus. Use the same Greek word, akaluthein. Use the same Greek word. He had once boasted that he would follow Jesus to prison and even to death in John 13 and verses 37 and 38. And then we read the crucifixion narrative in Matthew 26 and we read in verse 58 that Peter followed afar off and that he actually came to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until after the resurrection of Christ on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus renewed his call and commission to the Apostle Peter. And he used those very familiar terms, Peter, follow me. John 21 in verse 19. I think it was difficult for Peter to use that imperative that we're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That aroused all kinds of memories in the mind of the Apostle Peter. Peter had discovered the hard way, and we should learn from him. Peter had discovered the hard way, the great tragedy of failing to follow Jesus Christ closely and the great joy of learning to do so. And he had discovered that truth, he had learned that truth the hard way. So Peter says, in the great crises of life, when Jesus suffered insult and injustice and injury, in the great crises of life, Jesus left us a pattern to follow. And Peter urges us to live our lives according to that pattern. What were the characteristics of that suffering, which make the moral superlatives which characterize Jesus really come to the surface and really shine? Do you notice in the succeeding verses there, verses 22 and 23, the characteristics of Christ's suffering? Peter says really three things about him. He says, number one, he suffered blamelessly. Do you notice? He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He suffered blamelessly. And then he says, number two, he suffered graciously. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He suffered blamelessly. He suffered graciously. And then he says he suffered trustfully, confidently, believingly. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's some great lessons for you and I. Peter says, I want you to follow closely upon the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered blamelessly. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Peter means that both in his conduct, he did no sin, and in his conversation, there was no guile in his mouth. Jesus was proved to be pristine. In what he did and in what he said, Jesus was perfectly flawless despite innumerable attempts to snare him. And the closest and most critical scrutiny of both his deeds and his dialogue, Jesus was without flaw. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. James could say, you remember James' word over there? James could say, if any man offend not in word, that's a powerful statement. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, an evidently and clearly mature man. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You know what the key is to bridling your appetites and controlling your negative appetites and behavioral patterns? It's learning how to control your tongue. James, the third chapter, in verse 2. And in the ultimate sense, Peter is saying that Jesus Christ was that perfect man. Peter's life had been inseparably interwoven with that perfect man in the ministry of Jesus. And during those years of ministry, Peter had carefully scrutinized the Savior's reactions under every conceivable circumstance and pressure, from Satan to Sadducees, from publicans to Pharisees, under every conceivable pressure and circumstance, the ministry and responses of the Lord Jesus Christ had been carefully scrutinized by the Apostle Peter. And years later, when he came to record his impressions of that ministry and characterize those years of ministry, he could say of Jesus, there was never in Jesus Christ what we found in ourselves. There was never a departure from the way of righteousness. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He suffered blamelessly. You see the morality of his life.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.